Okay, how far did JD get you? Last question or two? Less than 10, right? That's what he told me. Maybe he was lying to me. Do you remember doing 11? Question, how am I to walk as a justified person? And we're actually, if you've done the questions in 11, we're going to really focus in on that issue. So if you want to, we'll just skip over that one. And when we start lesson 11, that's really where the focus is going to be. Okay? So question 12, is the response to the Holy Spirit the same for an unbeliever and a believer?
By faith.
Huh?
By faith.
So it's the same. Okay, you're right.
Well, now why is that?
Well, if I'm a non-believer, okay, and the Holy Spirit approaches me and gives me information regarding who I am in Adam. That's the language we would use. If I was a non-believer, that isn't how I would describe it.
Yeah.
But I would come to a sense of, I'm in trouble. I'm probably lost. And, you know, maybe there is a Savior around. When that information comes to me as a non-believer, how do I respond to it?
By faith.
How would I respond to it negatively? By faith. I believe in something else other than that. Do you see what I'm saying? I would believe that it's up to me to save myself, or I wouldn't buy the fact that I was condemned in sin and trespass, so that really wasn't true. And so I believe something else. That makes sense to you? Because I think that's really, you know, there's all this discussion, eternal discussions about free will. And I've come to the conclusion that you have a will only for one thing. And that's to believe or not believe. And that includes stuff that's brought to you as a non-believer. You don't do anything without believing in it. Or thinking it's going to be somehow, this is going to benefit me somehow, so I believe I'm going to go in that direction. Even sinning's that way. You know, we talk about, I've sinned, but what got me there? Well, I believed that the sin was going to be better for me than not doing it.
Or even, I was thinking of, okay, since we're on Catholics, yeah, to think like I can't give up Lent because that is important to God, that I give something up for Lent, so I can't let go of not doing that.
Yeah.
Because it's like something else that'll get me there.
That's exactly right. Religion is a faith-based thing. You think all those guys that are non-believers that are proponents of Islam, that they operate by faith? Sure they do. Sure they do. That's all they do. They believe because they have been taught that if they die in jihad, they go to, what do they call heaven? Aurora? And the old joke is that this, you know, they get the 70 virgins and no one ever told them it's one 70-year-old virgin.
You are bad.
But how does a proponent of Islam function?
By faith.
Yeah.
Doesn't he? Sure he does.
They believe it.
And denomination, we spent 4 days last week or the week before in Pennsylvania Amish country. And the Amish have got their own deal going, you know. And it's kind of cool to see the farms and all that kind of thing. But doctrinally, they're kind of, you know, do they believe what they're doing? Well, they've invested their life in what they do, in those farms and the way they dress and the way they get involved in, or don't get involved in society. And the Mennonites are peace lovers, so they won't, you know, they can't force them to sign up for the military and stuff.
Yeah.
What's it based on? Faith.
But not the faith.
No, it's not.
Got it in there.
Those, all of those wizards in Washington that sit in the Senate chambers and the Congress, they function on faith, don't they? You know, their faith is that you're going to like what they're doing if they can deceive you enough.
Or at least that you can't do anything about it.
Or you won't do anything about it. Yeah, that's right. So.
And we were those unbelieving people mm-hmm. at one point. Mm-hmm.
We sure were. And sometimes still are. Okay. So let's go to lesson 11. Everybody got one? There's one in the back. And lesson 12 is back there too. I just sent it out this morning. And this is one of the reasons why I jumped over question 11. But first question is, in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, we're talking about how a believer walks. So now we're getting practical. By what principle is this walk to be implemented? All right, now somebody read Colossians 2, 6, and 7.
I'm there. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him.
Okay.
Walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving.
Okay, so here's a command.
Mine has established in your faith.
Yeah, I like your faith better. It's personal.
It is
personal. Okay. Yeah.
Now, what was that? I didn't hear that.
Well, some of the translations in verse 7 will say, having been firmly rooted and being built up in him, established in your faith, rather than in faith.
Oh, yeah, it says the.
Mine says in the faith. Right. So I would think that would apply more than personal, because personal, like you said, could be anything.
What does the Greek say?
Ooh, it has the.
Okay.
Established in the faith as you've been taught.
That's all right. Thank you. No, that's good.
Mine says strengthened rather than established.
Well, established is...
I think I have the
same word. Same word.
Is there such a thing?
Established has more of a completed sense to it rather than just strengthened. But that's right. It's the same idea.
Right.
Okay? So...
Yeah. Strength can be very small.
We've received Christ. How did we receive Christ?
By faith.
By faith. And so here's the command. Walk the same way. Okay? Function on a moment-by-moment basis by faith. So let's do a little summarization. We receive Christ by faith. Faith in what? In his person?
In the blood.
And his work?
In the blood of Jesus.
Sure. So not only did we exercise faith in the facts that we knew, but we also exercised faith in the Savior. And later on, I'm going to make a big point about that. So we received Christ by faith, faith in his person. Did he do the job? And faith, he's the eternal Son of God, and his work on the cross was enough. Right? Okay. So, what must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer said, and the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So, when I say believe, what am I asking you to do?
Trust completely.
Hmm? Trust completely. Trust is a good word. How about the word rest? You like that word?
Yes.
Rest in the truth. Rest in the truth about Christ and his work. So our walk, now put your thinking caps on. Our walk by faith is by the principle of faith. Understand what the principle of faith is?
That we pattern our life after Jesus?
No, I don't think so.
Okay.
We've got the four aspects of biblical faith, and we've entered into a lot of them. The essence of faith, we spent a lot of time on that.
Yeah.
The faith, right? We talked about what the faith is. Mm-hmm. Personal faith, and then the principle of faith.
I like what J.D. did, and he put the principle of faith is the three above.
That's right.
In essence, the faith.
The principle of faith is what all of these, in essence, are.
Yeah.
So,
can I ask
like we said a minute ago about, do believers and non-believers function the same way? Yeah, they do. They function by the principle of faith. You know? I mean, I along with our trip to Amish country, we also went to Brooklyn, New York. It takes a lot of faith to live there. That's a horrible place. But the people that live there,
right,
it's some benefit to them, so they believe that that's where they belong.
So that's California, what, they're going to fall off in the ocean.
That's exactly right. So,
about that.
So, listen, yeah.
This is maybe off track, but you know, when you first talked about this, you said that it was a command, right?
Yeah.
How? This is probably really elementary, but how can you, you know, you're reading along, and what tells you that this is a command? What?
Because of the grammar.
Just the, okay.
It's what Vern would call a logical imperative. It's in the imperative mood.
Okay.
Which means you do this. But it's, you have to understand with commands. Commands are always based on, and biblical commands are always based on, the road already having been paved. In other words, if you are a believer, then there's a life to be lived as a believer that is consistent with who you are. So he's not the Word of God never asks you to do something that is inconsistent with who you really are. If you live under a legal environment as a Christian, then the focus is on, you have to work hard to become something you not already are. You have to be more pleasing to the Lord. You have to. That's why we've talked a lot about spiritual formation, this new thing that's going through the church, and if you go through their methods, you will be somehow more spiritual when you come out of it than when you went into it. What's the falsehood in that? They don't understand positional truth. They don't understand who they are. You already are totally pleasing to God. Why? Because you're in Christ.
Yeah. Were the Ten Commandments always called the Ten Commandments? Like when God gave them, were they, here are the Ten Commandments?
I think they originally were called the Ten Words. But what's interesting is that there's, it isn't just ten, it's 613.
But wasn't there originally ten, and then the Jewish people made all the other ones?
Oh, no. No,
God,
no.
God
gave that whole 613 to Moses.
And they were always called, I think for me that kind of trips me up a little bit, because I hear command,
yeah,
and I think of commandments.
All right, now think about that. Yeah, yeah, I understand what you're saying. Yeah, it sounds like that we're making, God is making a, and I went through that as a young believer, where I called up a guy one time. I said, you know, I'm really having trouble with what looks like in Paul's epistles, he's telling me I've got to do some stuff. And I'm a little nervous about that. And his answer was, don't worry about that now. Just find out who you are. I thought, okay.
I was going to say, most of the logical imperatives are preceded by therefore or so, mm-hmm, as a result of.
And as we dissect Colossians 2, 6, and 7, we're going to see how that principle works. Okay, because we're going to find out who does what to who at what rate of speed. Okay, and it's really important to know that. Okay, now listen to this. Our walk by faith, which is a principle, we receive Christ by faith in his person, which is personal faith, and his work, which is active voice. You did it. Okay, you participated, you believed via the work of the Holy Spirit, you were justified, which is a fact. Sounds real technical, doesn't it? But it is a fact. Okay. So, expanding on this discussion, question two is, in these verses we're told two things regarding what type of biblical faith we need. You know what the two things are? One is how you receive, and two is how you walk. Okay? We receive Christ by the principle of faith,
position,
which is the essence of faith, which is a specificity about the faith, becoming a Christian doesn't mean you have to buy the whole New Testament initially, right? What's the information? What's the information? What's the gospel?
Death, burial, and resurrection.
Yeah, Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and he was resurrected according to the Scriptures. And if you believe that, and he was seen by many. If you believe that, that's a specific part of the essence. The reality and the things of God have to do with this specific salvation issue. We can say, well, that information is the faith. It's a part of it. You don't have to be a dispensational premillennialist to be saved. You don't have to have memorized.
We don't.
You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to memorize Scripture. You don't have to. The gospel and faith. And that little part of all of the revelation of God, which is 1 Corinthians 15, is titled, well, it's specific, the faith. This is what we're focusing on. Okay, so I got saved by the principle of faith, in the essence of faith, but specifically in the gospel. Okay? You heard it, and you responded. You rested and you trusted in the Lord. Right? So, in
or you decided you would start doing that.
Well, and then you wouldn't be saved.
Yeah, I guess I'm talking condition.
Mm-hmm. I could say I've entered into the truth that Jesus presented, and I believe it. That's me. I've come short of the glory of God. I'm the sinner. And I trusted in Jesus that he came and he died and he paid the penalty for my sins. That's personal faith. So to get, when salvation occurs in a believer, it covers all four aspects of biblical faith, doesn't it? Because the information has to be there. It's done by this principle of faith in a specific set of facts, and I do it. It's personal.
I think that's why, you know, I was raised Catholic too, and I heard this, the gospel, since I was, you know, 3 years old.
But I don't think you knew it was the gospel.
Right, mm-hmm. And I don't think I ever made that personal decision, mm-hmm, that I believe that. It was always like, it's here, it's here, it's here, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. And I never, even though I heard it, yeah, a million, zillion times, I never decided in my head.
But no one ever told you that that's the direction you needed to go in.
Maybe. I was so rebellious.
No, trust me, they didn't.
I could have heard that a thousand times.
One of the men that sort of helped me in my life when I was young and in college was a priest from Regis who died last week. He was 92 years old. Mm-hmm. And he's the one that kept me in school when I shouldn't have been kept in school. Because I was a really good student and a nice guy. So when I became a believer, I went out to see him. And his name was Harry Hoescher. He's a neat guy. He's a psychologist. And he was the dean of the school at the time that I was there. So I told him what happened to me, and he was nodding his head yes. And I said, Harry, do you understand what I'm talking about? He said, yeah, I understand what you're talking about. I said, why? He said, my dad was a Baptist preacher. And I said, you're a Jesuit priest? How does that work? And he said he felt like he was called to be a Jesuit. And he said, the Jesuits will allow you to believe whatever you want. So I said, well, why don't they teach this? I asked him that question. I said, why doesn't, you know, like a Jesuit college or university or high school, why don't they teach this? He said, because they don't know it. And if they knew it, they wouldn't believe it. Because the whole system of Catholicism, just like the whole system of most other denominations, including Mennonites,
Jewish people. It's like you're born into it. I must be one.
You've got to live.
And plus, I'm born into it. I'm born Jewish. I guess I'm Jewish.
Sure.
Yeah. But you know, obviously they're not.
And that's the big surprise, I think, when if you weren't raised, you know, coming up in your life in a solid Christian church, the big surprise is the grace is what gets you. You mean to tell me that all I have to do, that's what I kept saying to these guys, you mean to tell me that all I have to do is believe in the gospel and God will save me for all eternity? And they say, yeah. I'd say, mm-mm. You know, I didn't put a down payment on the Brooklyn Bridge for nothing. So, and what happens? The Spirit of God over time persuades you. And when He has you persuaded, what do?
Make the choice.
You believe. Where's the value in what you just did? It's in what you believe. It isn't the fact that you believe. Right. Isn't that cool? So it means it has to be a grace program. It has to be. God doesn't... You can't go to God and say, now look, I believed and it's your turn. No, He comes to me and says, I've done it all. All the value in the whole thing about you, I'm finished with it. All you have to do is believe me and I'll save you for all eternity. The news is too good.
Do you think it was because it was the only way God could do it, because we would continue... And we do continue on in our sin forever and ever. And it's like, there's no other way to do this for these people. And then after they're saved and they believe, they're going to continue to sin. But I'm only going to look, because Christ paid the price, I'm only going to look at their good stuff because they got nothing on them.
Well, what He did was, is He stopped looking at them.
Yeah.
See, He deals with mankind through two guys. Who are the two guys?
Adam and Jesus.
Adam and the Lord Jesus. Okay. So all men start out in Adam. And He was dealing for all the Old Testament, all up until the time of Christ. He dealt with mankind through that one man. Now He's got a new man. And He deals with humanity, including the lost, only through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And only through grace.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're trying to go at God legally, He doesn't hear you.
He could
turned
never
the grace channel
us.
Off, or the law channel off.
Yeah. He could never, ever, ever trust us. If Christ didn't come and do that and pay our price, He could never trust us to think that we would be able to be righteous by ourselves.
Okay.
Just couldn't, right?
Yeah. And you don't know that at first.
Yeah. No.
You know.
I heard that the Catholics believe they teach grace, but in a different way. Get an idea what that different way is?
Yeah, the first thing they do is they catalog it. They make up different kinds. There's sanctifying grace, there's justifying grace, there's, I don't know, there's four or five of them, and it's like a big gas station you pull in and say, what kind of grace you need today? You know, it's really... And every one of their grace concepts requires you to pay. You got to do something to get it. Well, you know what? As soon as that happens, it's not grace anymore. They can call it whatever they want, but it isn't grace.
What kind of things do you have to do?
Well, in a Catholic church, how do you get saved?
Fast and abstain.
Go to confession.
Yes, go to confession. The Catholic Church has this little cool system about what sin is. They catalog sins. They have mortal sins and what they call venial sins.
Right? I forgot about that.
I don't know how we got on this rabbit.
You can have a refresher course.
So when your son or daughter is born as a Catholic, you want to hustle them down to the church and get them water baptized because they believe that your soul is like a glass ball and that you're born with a stain on it. Mm-hmm. And the water baptism washes it up. But that's the only thing that happens. And then as you grow older, you begin to sin. And depending on whether it's a mortal sin or a venial sin determines whether you're condemned or you're just going to purgatory. So if you have a mortal sin...
But you get to confess it, and hopefully you do it before you die.
Yeah, well they attach...
Because that depends where you go.
They attach to your soul, right? These mortal sins and these venial sins. And every one of them has a penalty attached. That's how they get by with, send me $50 and we'll say a mass for you and we'll wipe this one off. If you die with a mortal sin attached to your soul, guess where you go?
Hell.
To hell. If you die with venial sins attached to your soul, guess where you go?
Purgatory,
because you got to pay them off, you know.
But now they don't have purgatory anymore.
They do, but they don't talk about it.
Oh.
Yeah. So where does that lead you? If you're a young person going through a Catholic grade school and you're learning this catechism, by the time you get to the point where you start to think about and you do this confession thing, and then you get to go to what they call communion, and then you go to confirmation, and at some point you come to the realization, I can't live up to, for more than 1 second, what the requirements are. Here's the second most important thing to understand about Catholics. Who's the final authority?
Priest.
The Catholic Church? The Catholic Church or the Word of God?
The church.
If you're a Mennonite or if you're in Islam, what's the final authority? The book.
Yeah.
If you're a Baptist, what's the final authority?
The Bible.
The Bible. If you're, it comes down to who's the final authority. The Catholics say that the church is the final authority. So what they teach and preach supersedes what the Bible says. Why? Because they tell you that the Pope is the vicar of Christ and he's got, a hot phone to the Lord. And if he comes out and speaks ex cathedra, then he's changing things. You know, like all that nonsense about Mary and a virgin.
And when it's so clear that
it really is. It's interesting about that? It takes the Spirit of God to persuade you that that's a bunch of nonsense. Because if you're raised in it, it isn't nonsense to you. You believe it until you're persuaded otherwise. And it's very hard to walk away from. I know lots and lots of people who are Catholics who came to Christ by faith. Guess where they go to church on Sunday? Back in the Catholic Church. It's like all those Jews in Jerusalem. Where did all the Christian Jews go on Saturday? They went to the temple. Why? Because they thought if this Christian thing doesn't work out, I'm still covered. Because they didn't know enough. See? It's human nature. All based on faith, right? Based on what you believe. If you believe that getting up in the morning and doing 15 spiritual push-ups makes you more acceptable to God, you're going to do it. See?
Okay. So you're saying they didn't give up the law.
Well, what did God have to do?
Displace their faith.
What did God have to do to get them away from that temple?
Destroy it.
Flatten it. Mm. That's right. Mm. That's what he had to do.
Interesting.
And he that's the real reason that the temple was destroyed by the Romans, is to get the Christians out of town.
And spread the gospel.
What's that?
And spread the gospel,
sure. But they couldn't sneak back to the temple just in case this Christian thing wasn't working.
But, Paul was going to the temple and doing their haircuts and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems like that a person who was a Catholic and became Christian would want to go, but there is no room to go into the Catholic Church and say, hey, I'm just going to be saying a few words about, Christianity, what it really is. It's not like you can go in there and...
Sure.
You know?
But it is changing a little bit.
Yeah, is the Catholic Church is the great amoeba. They slowly come down the road and they absorb everything in their path. And they make it sound like we're changing. And they'll even adopt some of your stuff as long as you get in the fold.
Right. They're just getting kind of more tolerant. We'll take in
that. Most of the tenets of the Catholic Church that they believe today have been instituted in the last 400 years. Mm. The Pope, Mary, all that stuff, that doesn't go back 2,000 years. It goes back 300-400 years. Mm. And they do it, they're the ones that came up with the idea of Christmas and Easter. They're the ones that came up with those ideas.
Well, we can thank them for that.
And they were... Because what were they doing? They were absorbing in another religion or heathen practice that they couldn't overcome, so they brought it in. But then they got into your checkbook. That's what they wanted.
So the reason I'm asking is I've got a younger brother that I love to pieces, and he joined the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
Joined? People are joining?
Yeah, he when he joined, and he was saying that they teach that we're just as going to be saved just as much as they are.
Sure, sure.
Because,
and you know what? There are some true believers in the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
There really are.
Yeah.
Because they believe in the specifics of the gospel for salvation.
Yeah. It's just that their lifetime here on earth is going to be busy doing all that stuff instead of resting, right?
So that is a good segue to the next question.
Anything would be.
Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Look at verse 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Now here's what we're after. Rooted, build up in him, and established in the faith. What are the four aspects that these verses tell us of what are the walk of faith?
Rooted.
Now, we received by personal faith, and we believed, little Greek study, it's indicative mood, aorist tense, active. What does that mean? As you have therefore received Christ, you received him by active voice. You're the one that did the believing. Aorist tense means it's a fact. You received a fact. And it's indicative mood. What's the indicative mood? It's reality. Okay? So it's interesting sometimes when you look at Greek grammar, it tells you more about what you're reading than the words do. So what I did and what you did is that I received Christ, active voice. I'm the one who did it. It was receiving information that was aorist tense. Happened. It's fact. It's done. Already over. And it was indicative move. What I believed in is in fact reality. Goes right back to here. Okay? That's how I started in my Christian life. I'm told then, walk the same way. Okay? So, walk the same way is an imperative command based on what? What I just did before. There's a walk that's involved in. Although this is rather than being aorist tense, this is present tense. This means right now, as you're moving on, right now, you live the Christian life exactly the same way as that you entered into it. Only you don't enter into it, or you don't live it by aorist tense. It's not a fact. It's a present tense ongoing activity. Okay? And active voice, I do it, and it's a process. Okay? You see the difference? Am I too Greeky for you?
Yes. Position and condition.
You are.
It's position and condition. That's very good. My position is that I receive Christ by faith in the, indicative, aorist active. But my walk or my condition is I'm to function the same way, but how does that work? Well, it's working out in the present every step I take. And it's active voice. I'm doing it just like I did when I believed in Christ. But I'm told this is how you do it. It's an imperative, a logical imperative.
And it's even not even just every step you take. It's like every thought you have. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we kind of think of it as action and walk-in, but it's thinking.
Okay. Now, here's some more information that makes this verse, I think, one of the great verses in the Bible. There are four participles that tell us how we're taught. A participle is a verbal noun. And they are, here we go, more Greek, indicative, aorist, and not active voice, now passive voice. That means that the action is being done to us. We're not doing it. Isn't that cool? So, we have four participles. You were taught using four participles. You have a tense and voice, like a verb. Tense and voice are important in the passage. We are rooted. We are built up. we are established, and we are abounding. So we're going to look at all four of those because they make a lot of sense in terms of how the Christian life works. Okay? So let's look at the first one, rooted. What does the word rooted mean? We were planting flowers yesterday. Think they're rooted by today?
No.
No. Somebody else who plants flowers. It means to be firmly planted, to be established in Him. So, are we talking about position or condition here? Position.
Position.
Yeah. It's about our position in Christ, rooted in Him. Okay? Will it ever change?
No.
You sure?
Yep. Yeah.
Why?
Because the Bible says so.
Being done to us.
Huh?
It's being done to us.
Well, who are we being rooted in?
Christ.
Is He changeable?
No.
He's the same all the time. It's eternal.
And how do we know that? Because the Bible says so.
Because the Bible says so. That's right. So we are rooted. We would say, well, I'm rooted in the doctrine. But here, it makes it more personal. I'm rooted in Him. Okay? I'm rooted in Christ. It's our total position and how our position affects our walk. It's kind of cool, isn't it? Yeah. So when were you rooted and firmly established in Christ? When did that happen?
Salvation.
Huh?
At that point in which you believe. Salvation. That's right. So the question is then, how were you rooted? How were you established in Christ? When you believed, how did this happen? Who did all of this?
The Holy Spirit.
That's right. When you trusted in Him and the truth, the Holy Spirit ministered to you in the terms of what the gospel was. What did you do? You actively believed. What did He do?
Anything else.
He rooted you. Or maybe put it a better way, He put you into Christ and sunk you down deep into Him, and you can't get away. He did that. How did He do it? By putting us in Christ. Now, quickly, go over to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Am I going too fast? Maybe I should ask it like this. If any of you think I'm going too fast, raise your hand. It's okay if I am going too fast, because I'll slow down. This is really important right here.
Well, all that bothers me, and this is something I need to work on myself. I don't understand all this
Greek geeky stuff.
Well, the Greek, but also I need to get an English tutor, I guess.
No, you don't.
To understand.
Here's basically what we're talking about. Who's doing what? What do I do? And what does the Spirit of God do?
You know what I'm thinking of this is like, all right, God provided, Jesus provided this gift for us
mm-hmm.
and says, here's the gift. Here's what I did. I died on the cross for you so you can have a relationship with God. Here it is. Mm-hmm. You take it. And the whole, it's like, we're there deciding, oh, do I really want this? I think, what's behind the other door? I think I'm doing a good job myself. It's like the Holy Spirit is like saying, this is a great gift, you know. Go ahead and take it. It's not like people get credit for receiving a gift.
Yeah. And what He's doing is He's expanding our understanding about exactly what He did. See, did you know when you were saved that you were rooted in Christ? You had no idea. You probably were, depending on how slow you are to slow down, you were 20, 30 years into Christianity before you realize that the Spirit does the work, you don't. And then you think, boy, that's a thought that I better not entertain it again. God won't be happy if I think He's doing all the work. Guess what? He is doing all the work. Okay? He's doing this rooting thing. Now look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Very interesting. What is, somebody read it.
Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?
Ooh. We were talking about this on Wednesday night because we're going through the book of Romans. When you realize what the Word of God says, But do you not know? In other words, you should know this. This is information that all Christians should know. That as many as of you who were baptized, how many of us were baptized? How many of us weren't baptized? We were all baptized, right? What does baptized mean?
Identified with?
What's that?
Identified with?
Not bad. But just the word itself.
Oh.
Immersed.
Immersed. Means to put in and never to take out. That's what it means. Put in, never to take out. Does that sound like rooting to you?
You know what, though? Weren't Jewish people baptized?
To what? They were baptized to Moses, which meant that they identified with what Moses was selling.
Right, but then, if they became Christians, then they were baptized again into Christ.
Oh, I see what you're saying. You
could come out.
You're talking about John the Baptist.
Yeah.
Okay, what did John the Baptist baptism, what was it all about?
Leading up to Christ.
Well, think about what he said. What John the Baptist said to those, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the restoration to real Judaism.
Oh, is that right?
Because the Jewish system at the time of Christ was not what God gave Moses. In other words, identify yourself with what the Mosaic system really is and be baptized, identify yourself for the forgiveness of your sins. Okay? But now, you remember when Paul...
Okay, then he said, but this is someone that will baptize you
in the Spirit. Right. So here comes the Holy Spirit. When you believed, what did he do?
He justified us.
He justified you, but according to this verse, he did something else. He baptized you into what?
Christ Jesus.
When? In the timeline with Christ, when did you go in?
When you believed.
No, his Christ timeline.
Oh, when he died.
There you go.
Resurrected.
There you go. So he picks you up spiritually, takes you out of Adam, brings you over here, and he places you in Christ at the point in which Christ dies. Why then? Why then?
That's when he died, we died.
When he died, you died. What's death mean?
Separated.
Separated from what?
So, my Bible says Christ's death for sin became our death to sin.
What verse is that?
The same one, 6:3.
Read the verse.
It says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? And this says Christ's death for sin becomes our death to sin.
Okay, notice something else. Is he talking about sins there? All the bad stuff you do? Or singular sin? The sin. What's the sin? Back to this the point of view. What's the sin? It's your sin nature. Specific nature. It's not all these little things you did. It's the... Try to say source and core at the same time. It's the source of sinfulness. So what has he done now? Here's the rooting aspect. He, the Holy Spirit, at the point in which you believe, your sin nature is attached or identified with Christ. And so are you. So when everybody in this room and every believer for all time was on that cross with him, at what point? When Christ was dying. And why then? Because he is made the thing sin for us. We're there. And the Father looks away from him. Why? Because he's now identified with all of our sin natures. What happens right after that? He dies. What do? You die. Death means separation. What did he separate from? All those sin natures. You see that? And so if you're attached to him, what did you separate from? Your sin nature.
But we still have it.
But you're not identified with it.
Okay.
Now we're talking position. Positionally, I am no longer... Before God, I'm not a sinner anymore. I've been rooted by the Holy Spirit in Christ and what He has done.
And we're separated from Adam, who sinned because he thought he could be like a god and had all the pride and everything.
He believed some other nonsense other than trusting God. That's
right.
What he did.
Right, and we're separated from that.
We're separated from
messed
the,
up.
So, just to sum up, and we'll spend more time with it next week. When the Holy Spirit talks about in Colossians being rooted in Christ, he's talking about this Romans 6:3 identification with his death, and then 6:3 and 4 buried and resurrected. And the Spirit did that. You didn't do it. It's a positional truth. What do you do with positional truth?
Rest.
You rest in it. You believe it. Whether you experienced it, thought it was really cool or not, you just trust Him with it. Okay? That's close. Father, thank you again for, wow, this has been exciting knowing what you have done and continue to do in every one of our lives so that we might walk as we began by faith in your Son. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.